Welcome to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are studying Psalm 52 today, continuing with our Psalm series of studying Psalms in a very devotional and in a very pastoral, with a lot of pastoral concerns being answered. We are studying Psalm 52 today with our guest pastor, the Reverend Nabil Noor from Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota. In fact, Pastor Nabil Noor is one of the vice presidents of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Welcome to the Bible study, Pastor Nabil.
Blessed morning to you, and thank you for the kind invitation and introduction. And in the name of Jesus, I say greetings to you and to all the saints who will be listening via live internet web, as well as those who will go to the archives.
Thank you, Pastor. I am your host for today. I am Pastor Stanis Stanley. I am a PhD student here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and I'm just filling in for the Reverend Craig D'Onofrio, the regular host of the Bible study. Pastor Nabil, finding out about what you've been doing and what you've been up to and how are things going on and in your church at Redeemer, and also what about news from the Synod?
Well, let's first begin by saying what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. Every single day I get an opportunity to rise from bed and look heavenward and say, thanks be to God for every blessing that comes my way through his Son, Jesus Christ." That's number one. Mm-hmm. How are things going at the church? As best as they can be, considering the times we live in, specifically around here with summer being in full swing right now, and we are so close to the lake, many tend to worship the created things rather than the Creator, even in my own congregation. That's just the ways of the world. As far as Synod, things are going considerably well. I would say, the most peaceful times since the 70s in the ways of harmony.
Oh, thank
God for
that.
We are doing great in the way of missionary sending out, and we are doing a lot more theological instruction for churches, for the clergy, as well as for the laity. So on three different prongs, we are trying to do the mission that God has called us to do, to take his word as the lamp that shines the path for all sinners, and to assure them of the freedom that we have in Christ because of his death and resurrection. And especially as we are approaching the 4th of July, where people will think of the freedom we have, but it is truly the greatest freedom we have is through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we are so privileged and blessed to have.
Very true, Pastor. Thank you for that update. And also, we really appreciate what the church does for the international churches, churches who want to confess their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I, being one, I come from India and study at Concordia Seminary, and I have been really blessed because of what the LCMS does to further education and also further the mission of our Lord.
Well, I join you with that, and I also want to thank the Lord for raising up his servant, Matthew Harrison, whose vision for the church has been back to the Word and to study the confession and to make a clear distinction who we are as Lutherans who worship Jesus Christ and him alone. All the other stuff out in the world is fluff, like a pillow with full of feathers, but there's nothing there.
Right.
We have something that we can stand on, and we have something that we can share, and that sharing of the gospel, whether it be in state or out of state, is something that enhances the lives and brings comfort and consolation to every burdened heart and guilty conscience. And the psalm we are going to study today is one of those psalms that is a psalm of comfort.
Absolutely, Pastor. Thank you for also giving that small introduction into the psalm, but also for reminding us of the way God uses His children, raises His own people to lead the church and to give guide them through the vision that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has set before His people.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Pastor. Pastor, I also just give me this opportunity to also welcome in our listeners who are listening here on the Bible study at Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News. We very much cherish and look forward to their comments and their observations as we study Psalm 52 along with you. We want to welcome you into the Bible study and seek your participation by you can join in by calling the St. Louis number at 314-821-0850 or the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, before we go into this Bible study, would you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Oh, I would be more than honored to do so, dear Stan. Let us go to the throne of grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, righteous and almighty God, remember your weather-beaten and tempest-tossed church on this earth. Restrain her enemies, destroy their wiles, and hinder their violence. Preserve your saving truth to us and our children, and grant us to praise you with a joyful heart, now in the church militant, and forevermore in the church triumphant. In the name of the conquering Christ, we boldly approach the throne of grace, asking you to hear us and answer our prayers. In his name and for his sake, we say, Amen,
amen.
And Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that beautiful prayer that you prayed for us. Pastor, before we go into the Bible study verse by verse, and we are studying Psalm 52 today, and we want to again invite our listeners to call in at the St. Louis number at 314-821-0850 and also the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, before we go into the study, what would serve as the context for the psalm? Psalm 52. It says over here at the beginning itself to the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So where does this psalm arise from?
By the way, 2 points. Number one, this psalm follows Psalm 51, which you just finished. And Psalm 51, of course, is the great confession of David that he's a poor, miserable sinner, having taken a man's wife to himself and impregnated her out of wedlock. And then Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and says, hey, you the man. And then, of course, he does not begin to blame the situation, but he says, I have done this against God willfully. So we know there, number one. And so there is the comfort of God's word in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 52, which are on the heels of Psalm 51, and in the Hebrew, actually, which is sadly omitted in the English, because in English it begins with verse 2, but in the Hebrew begins actually a psalm to the choir masters, a psalm of David when Doeg came to him. And excuse me. And in order for us to know this, we need to go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Remember that Saul was trying to kill David. He did not hide that desire. He attempted to kill him when he was sitting in his tent. He even had his wife, Michal, who is Saul's daughter, to try to trap him, but she helped him escape. He was angry at his son, Jonathan, whom David loved, and he sent troops after troops after troops to try to kill him. And he hunted him like a dog. And it was during those periods of being hunted that David went to the house of Ahimelech, which in Hebrew literally says, my brother is king. And so he went over there to find food. And as you remember the story, he said, "Why are you all by yourself?" He said, "I was on a mission for the king." And so he gives them the showbread to eat, and he gives them the sword of Goliath. And Doeg happened to be there and had witnessed this. And so he went over and told Saul of what he had seen. And so we can say what Luther said, and I quote Luther here in relation to Doeg: "He was a traitor and bloodthirsty dog who slandered those who hope in God's word. He reviled God's servant and incited kings and princes to shed innocent blood." And then he goes on to say, "Despite such malevolent people, this psalm brings comfort." And so, you know, Luther really got it right when he says, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tragedy, and of course we know this because David was hunted like a prey, and he was running here and there, finding holes to crawl into, to hide, but through it all, his brother, big brother, Ahimelech, the king of Israel, Jesus himself stood guard and brought comfort and consolation to him. And so for us who are living today, this world that we live in, that this church that is weather-beaten and tempest-tossed is us, because the evil one is out there to destroy us. But in all of this, Ahimelech, my king is... my brother is King Jesus Christ. He stand guard. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And so David really paints a beautiful picture. No matter the situation in life, no matter how hard it is for us to face the trials, the tragedies, and the temptations that we have, Jesus is constantly there to bring comfort, because he has won the battle against the greatest enemy, not Saul, but against Satan on Calvary's cross.
So, Pastor, what you have been telling us also is that when we read this psalm, we need to keep in mind that it is not only an individual psalm which has to be read as if some in its historical context alone, but it has its applicability and its relevance even for us today. And it has to be seen also in the context of Christ, who has come to give us comfort and peace, even in the midst of the most challenging of situations in our personal lives, and also in our life as a community who have been called in Christ, right?
Absolutely. And the other thing, too, you know, I mentioned Psalm 51, which precedes this, but I cannot not mention Psalm, Psalm 53, which follows, of course. And that psalm is pretty much similar to Psalm 14. And the Hebrew begins to the master of choirs, Psalm of David: "A fool says in his heart, where is God?" And you know, how often do we say the same things when we are being challenged, when troubles come upon us, when tragedies strike, and we say, where is God? You know, God is always here, but it's in the midst of tragedy that we see the beauty of how God works. Just recently, I was watching a show. It was about King Henry VIII and his first wife, Catherine. And, of course, as you know, the story about Henry VIII, he had eight wives or seven wives or whatever. But in that show, Catherine was deposed of her throne because he wanted to take another wife because she could not conceive. Right. And during the conversation with one of her priests, she says, "You know, I choose to be sad rather than joyful." And I thought that was kind of odd. And she goes on to say, "It is during the sadness that I am so close to Jesus, because I'm not depending on myself. But when I'm joyful, I forget God." And I thought that was so profound. So profound. It is in sadness that we literally go down on our knees. And you check yourself, and our listeners should check themselves. When is it that we pray the most to our Heavenly Father?
Absolutely.
When is it that we cry out to God the most? when the challenges of life are so overbearing. Mm-hmm. When everything is going well, God is on a shelf and we don't need him. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. as soon as tragedy and trials come, we fall down and we cry to God, "Dear God, help me."
Very true, Pastor. You have kind of almost captured the entire essence of this Psalm 52. Pastor, let me just start reading the Psalm so that we could go into it.
You're going to do it in English, and I'm going to follow it in Hebrew. So just to kind of highlight a couple of these things.
Okay,
all right?
Definitely, sir. Yeah, sure. Please.
Go ahead.
Yeah, let me try the first verse
first. Do the introduction for our people, so since it's part of the Hebrew text.
Okay, so let me take the introduction and also the first verse together.
Okay.
Psalm 52. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came to and told Saul, "David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day." Pastor, I just wanted to take these two verses or these two parts at the very beginning itself. The psalm almost seems to be setting the context for David's prayer over here. It is giving this contrast at the very beginning itself. There is this mighty man who is boasting of evil, and whereas the call from David seems to be, the commitment and the confession of David seems to be that no, it is a steadfast love of God that endures forever.
That is so true. I'm going to highlight a couple of words in the context of this text. Of course, in the beginning, in verse 1 in the Hebrew, which would be the introduction in the English, first it is to the chief musicians. Okay, mm-hmm. Keep this in mind. This is not just a psalm to be put aside. This is one that's going to be sought out, sung about, told about. So mm-hmm. we need to understand, why is the choir concerned? Because they're going to sing this psalm.
Mm.
Okay, so mm-hmm. keep this in mind. This is something to be part of the worship life so that the people who are struggling in life and seeing the hardship can remember the goodness of God mm-hmm. as this Doeg, okay,
mm-hmm.
Comes to Saul and tells him about David coming to the house of Ahimelech, my brother is king. And I love the Hebrew. And then he says in that latter part of verse 1, Ma tithalel. Now, the word halel is to praise God.
Mm.
Okay, but in this sense, and in the context, you can't just take a word by itself. Tithalel is the why are you boasting, bera'a, okay,
mm-hmm.
in evil, in wickedness, in harm?
Mm-hmm.
The picture is so pregnant with wickedness
mm-hmm.
that he's even glorifying in himself, okay,
mm-hmm.
not in God. Normally the word, you know, we say hallelujah, right?
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
In this text, he is praising himself. Why? Ma tit halel bira hagibor, you mighty warrior. Why are you doing this?
Mm-hmm.
And then David says, chesed el kol hayom. The word chesed in the Hebrew cannot really be translated into the English proper
mm-hmm.
because it has grace, it has mercy, it has love, kindness, everlasting love, loyalty, mm-hmm. covenant imagery. All of these words, chesed, all the days that you live, El kol hayom, unto the end of days. So David finds comfort in God's chesed, as I think you said it, his loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a little bit more than just that, Saint Stan. It is in this. It is the arms of Jesus wrapping you. It is picking you up and putting you on his lap. And just like taking a baby, he says to you, "I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
Be at peace. I have overcome the world." I love the image of David. And of course, you know, if you know anything about David, and I'm sure you do, David is a man of God. who was a shepherd before he became a king. And so he brings this imagery of taking care of the sheep as God is taking care of him.
Very well said, Pastor. It's you brought so many insights over there. And one of the insights that really has struck me is the contrast between the evil man, the people of this world who trust in themselves and who are so self-satisfied in their own self-glorification and in their own self-abilities, who boast of the evil that they do, whereas in contrast to that is probably the believer who completely places their complete trust in the steadfast love, which you pointed out is being embraced, is falling into the arms of Jesus Christ our Lord. That was very, very, very profound. Thank you, Pastor, for that.
Thank you. Let me just highlight a couple of things in talking about how we boast. And you see this so emphatic now, more so than about 15, 20 years ago. I'm a soccer player, and right now the World Cup is going on, so I'm trying to watch as much as I can.
Whom are you backing?
Because I love soccer, and I grew up playing soccer. But one of the things I've noticed now, and you probably have noticed that, not only in the soccer game, but in every sport, okay? When something, whether it's a goal or a basket made or a touchdown or an ace in like the Wimbledon tennis, what do? They raise their hand and beat the chest as if it's all about me. How often do we see that?
Sure.
But they fail to forget they got, whether you're playing basketball, you got four players, you're playing soccer, you got 11 players, you're playing baseball, you got nine players. All of these players are part of the team. It's not a one-man show. And we fail to see that. And this is what David is saying right here. If there is a one-man show, it's not the evil man, but it is Ahimelech, my brother is king. It is his chesed that is given to me all the days of my life. So rather than boasting bera'ah in the wickedness or the harm or the evil or the affliction, let us boast in the one who picks us up and brings comfort and consolation to our broken hearts.
Very true, Pastor. Pastor, let me just read out the next next chunk over here. This is, I take verses 2 to 4 over here. Reading verse 2, your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Pastor, here we are definitely coming into the break a little bit over a minute over here. We already have a phone call for you. You've kind of really set a few thoughts ringing in the minds of our people, our listeners who want to join you. And just taking these two verses 2 to 4, it seems as if there is this change that is taking place. It is a talk of the warrior, the so-called warrior who is at the center of this, is using his tongue in a very deceitful manner, which is creating a lot of problems.
That is so correct. And David is so profound, again, in the images he used. And we have to go to the Apostle James, the brother of the eternal King and Lord Jesus Christ, who says, my brothers, how can you curse and praise God all at the same time? Can a faucet bring sweet water and bitter water at the same? Why do we use our tongue to bring evil? The point is this. The tongue has been made to praise God. And yet this man, Doeg, who thinks he's so mighty, is doing this for the sole purpose of what? To cut down people.
Right, Pastor. Let's take a break here on Worldwide KFU. And when we come back, we will definitely take our caller who has already joined in into this Bible study. We will be back after the short break here on Worldwide KFU.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
This is Craig D'Onofrio, Program Director of Worldwide KFUO, with some news for you. On July 7th, Faith and Family will be moving to 10 a.m. The Bible Study, with a new name and new host, will be moving to 11. In August, we're excited to have Pastor William Whedon join the lineup. This new Bible Study program will be called Thy Strong Word. New times, even better radio than ever before. Faith and Family at 10, Thy Strong Word at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are studying Psalm 52 with the Reverend Nabil Noor, one of the vice presidents of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota. We welcome our listeners to join into this Bible study by calling the St. Louis number at 314-821-0850 or the nationwide number at 1-800-730-2727. And Pastor Nabil, we already have a caller who has been waiting very patiently for us. We have Jan from Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Oh, thank you, Pastor. Pastor Noor, I love when you come. You just give us the context. Hesed, is that what you said?
Correct, ma'am.
Yeah, okay. I have so many questions, or this psalm made me think of so many different things. Doeg the Edomite. I thought of Esau when he approached his brother and asked him for food. He said, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." And that's why he's called Edom.
Correct.
So this machination that this Doeg is trying to accomplish is just tired. Mm-hmm. But I also thought about Leviticus 19, where you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And what made me think of that was verse 3. Loving evil more than good is, that's an expected contrast. But lying more than speaking what is right, you would expect it to say true, right? That's the contrast against lying. But their slander, to my mind, and correct me if I'm wrong, is telling someone else's truth.
Say that one more time, Saint Jim. I need to think through this one. One more time, please.
Slander is telling someone else's truth to hurt them.
Yeah, I agree with you on that. You know, I've often said, Saint Jim, that if people would obey
the commandments, we would not be in the mess that we are in. And just take, for example, the eighth commandment.
Mm,
put the best construction on everything and always think of your brother or sister better than yourself. Mm. What you see in here, the love of evil more than good. And when Christ is absent from your heart, evil is. The heart needs to be occupied with something. And Saint Augustine said, my heart was restless until it found its rest in thee. And the Edomites have always been evil and wicked to the Israelites. And so this should not surprise us. And that's why when my opening prayer, I made the comment that this is a weather-beaten and tempest-tossed church. We should not be surprised when this is taking place. This is the life we live. The evil is out there, and they're always trying to destroy us. And the Edomites, as well as the Moabites, were the arch enemy of the Israelites as they tried to pass through the land to the promised land. And so Edom, of course, is red, Adam in the Hebrew, and that, of course, speaks of Esau, who despised God, hated his mom and dad for giving him the truth in the word, and he did what? Violence against his mom and dad by taking Canaanite women rather than Israelite women, like mom and dad wanted to do. And that's a good thing for us to realize, that what God says in his word, that is the truth. And that truth will set us free, as Ahimelech said in John chapter 8. You know, if you are my disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
And this is my last question, and then I'll hang up and listen. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 31, and the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. This, I mentioned machinations. Saul had to listen to Doeg, and it's a dangerous thing when you trust in your works, either to maintain your authority or advance your economic fortunes. You lie about God. He makes provision. And that's why I think in verse 6 where it says the righteous shall see and fear. We envy these mighty men who are, they seem to have no reversal. They seem to have no trouble. But we know, because our brother is king, that ultimately their plots, their machinations, their schemes will all fail.
How right you are, St. Jan, but let me highlight another thought. Doeg, of course, came to Saul, and told him that David came through. But you know, Saul did not need Doeg. He was already doing violence, Hamas, against David. He was chasing him everywhere. And so all that Doeg did was add more fuel to the fire. That's all he did. Mm. He expounded the wickedness of Saul even more by plotting against David. Okay. And so when you think of the lying tongue, how he used the tongue as a sharp razor, ketar, something that will cut. The intent is to do harm, to do evil, to destroy, okay? And so he is working for the sole purpose of destruction. And what happens when Saul shows up? He kills 80 of God's princes, church leaders of Israel time. Blood was shed, 80 of them, because of the deceitful tongue of Doeg. And you know, whatever the world may think, there are consequences to this. And God does come forward, and the reward of the righteous is given through the chesed, where God picks you up.
Pastor, that was an important insight over there, and thank you, Jan, for bringing us those important observations from your side. Also, what you have mentioned over here, Pastor, is that the tongue can be very destructive. It ends up killing around 80 priests, and in this particular context in Samuel, and even today, this is our deceitful tongue, the boasting of evil, the idea being that we need. That are boast, people who kind of believe in themselves more than in the word of God and in the promises and love of God, end up with their deceitful tongue destroying and destructing many people along with them. Pastor, just let me read verses 5-7, because we've got some interesting callers who have lined up already to bring in their thoughts to you. But let me just read verses 5-7 and then take the next caller. Verse 5, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in his abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Pastor, keeping this in mind, let's take the caller, Mr. James from St. Louis. He has a question which is related to verse 8, where we have not reached, but let's take his call. Welcome to the Bible study, Mr. James.
Thank you for having me.
You're welcome, sir.
And how are you, Pastor?
I am so richly blessed. It's not even funny, St. James. I'm so thankful to the Lord for his blood that washed me, his water that cleansed me, his body and blood that nurtures me. What can I say beyond saying I am indeed living under the chesed of Ahimelech?
Amen. That is actually one of my questions. I'd like for you to give me some expositional insights from the Hebrew from verse 8. And I'd like to ask the moderator a question today also. I'd like to know what are the distinctions between, and I hope I'm saying this right, what are the distinctions between the kripa concept of divine grace and the concept of grace presented in the Hebrew as hesed? And the second part of that question is, how does a Christian in a Hindu-dominated culture translate concepts like moksha and kripa when witnessing? And those are my questions, and I hope they're not too convoluted.
Thank you, St. James. Let me begin by the contrast. You know, I grew up on the slopes of Mount Carmel, so we had olive trees everywhere. And as David writes, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. The olive trees are always green. They never lose their leaves, okay? The only time they lose their leaves is they are dead. And so what you have right here with the contrast that David brings, I'm an olive tree that is alive because I am attached to the eternal tree. And then he goes on, I trust in the steadfast love of God, okay? And in the Hebrew, what you have, he puts himself in the one who brings comfort to the Lord God Almighty. And the same word, are you interested in this, St. James? And the same word, steadfastness, is bechesed Elohim. I have my hope, okay? Batachti bechesed Elohim olam ve'ad. I have put my hope or my trust in the chesed of God olam ve'ad forever and ever and ever and ever. It's none, there's no stopping of the chesed of God. It never runs out. It's like a faucet's always gushing out. That's what you have in the image. And the contrast he brings for us in here is, I am alive because I am in the presence of God.
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, James, for the question. I will answer your question since you kind of also brought in a Christian perspective that you wanted to know from especially living in a majoritarian Hindu culture. But before I get into that, Pastor Nabil too, let's take the next caller who also has a question related to verse 8. And this is Linda from Farmington, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda, ma'am.
Good morning, pastors.
Good morning, Saint Linda, and a blessed morning in the name of Christ, our Chesed.
Oh, I loved your prayer this morning. I needed that.
Aye, thank you kindly.
I thank the Lord. It was so good. I give God the credit.
Thank you, my.
I'm looking at this whole chapter too, and you know, it's about David and Saul, but it's about flesh and spirit. It looks like a diagnosis of what I am and how I try to do things on my own. And then verse 8 pops up like, this is who Jesus is. This is who I am. And, you know, we live in this tension between the flesh and the spirit. And I thought of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, and who will deliver me from this body of flesh, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's Jesus. He will deliver me, and he's growing. He is alive inside of us. He's abiding in us. And then he tells us in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And, you know, he has to continuously be pruning me back like I prune my tomatoes back. You know, they're getting too long. I'm thinking, this is the way he has to prune me back every day. And that's just where I'm coming from today because of, you know, what I see in myself.
Mm-hmm. I thank you for doing that. Let me just highlight three different points that you said, St. Linton. Number one, you said of the civil war that goes on between the Christian in the flesh and in the spirit. And the Apostle Paul, you know, as that chapter 7 comes to an end, I wonder how long it took him when he wrote, oh, wretched man.
Wow.
How long did it take him before he finally moved that feather with the ink on it? But he writes, but thanks be to God. I'm venturing to say he thought about that for the longest time as his tears were coming down, realizing that he has no control because he lives in this broken world and in sin. Mm-hmm.
And
finally,
like
that pen slowly moved across the page and said, thanks be to God.
Wow.
Sake. And I'm always dumbfounded with that thought. And I can see Paul sitting in that jail slowly writing these thoughts. And I'm so thankful that he did because that helps me so much in my civil war against. Because even as a pastor, I struggle with sin every single day.
We do. Mm-hmm.
Yes,
you know
we
what?
Do. I mean, this is the reality of us. But thanks be to God, we have a dear brother. Second point that you talked about, trimming your tomatoes, and I actually have to do that tonight on mine also. I'm so mindful of the time I spent a week at my uncle's house, and he took me down to his vine and slowly began to cut these vine branches and cast them away. And I'm saying to Uncle Saleh, Ammi, that is my uncle, Ammi, why are you doing these things? And he says, Nabil, these are just extra weight.
Yes.
They're pulling the sap out of the grapes. I need the grapes to get bigger and sweeter. And so, nephew, watch me. And as I studied my uncle's tender hand, and he took his clip and began to cut, I'm thinking, man, this man knows what he's doing. And so whenever I read John 15, I think of my uncle.
Uh-huh.
And finally, this joy that we have in Christ fighting our battle. in Christ making us righteous, that chesed is mine because he has trimmed all the dross out of my life and presents me sweet and holy to his Father because of what he has done on that vine called the cross. And there lies the joy of his chesed coming to me.
Oh, I count everything lost.
Amen to that.
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. God bless you all.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Thank you, Linda, ma'am, for those insights and for the questions, and also to James and also to Jan today for bringing in your comments. Pastor, I just also wanted to just share the difference that we as Christians believe in, especially in a context like India, where grace is seen, as you rightly pointed out, with a beautiful imagery of a faucet that is kind of always flowing. It never stops. Water keeps coming. And the interesting thing is that the water is coming from God's creation. It's not as if we are doing something to get that water. And grace, in that sense, is in reply to what James had asked. The way we understand it as Christians is something that is God given. It is done only because of God's very action for each and every one of us. He has it, and he gives it unconditionally to everybody who just have to believe. Who just have to understand that, yes, God in Christ has come for him or her. Whereas on the other hand, within a Hindu culture, well, moksha is seen as an action from our side, when we, because of our karma, good karma, that is good actions, or whether because of our intuitive knowledge, because of our connection with this divine through any exercises that we do, like whether it's yoga or whatever, just meditation, you could kind of connect to the divine. Or it could be also because of your bhakti, because of your devotion. And that is how probably you would break the cycle of birth and rebirth and be liberated. That is moksha. So, for a Christian who comes within that particular context from that culture, grace is much, much better, because it is not depending upon our actions, upon what we are doing to reach God, but rather grace is what God has freely done for you and for me. And Pastor, it is in this context, I just also wanted to look at the verses that we've seen till now, that is from verses 2 to 7, and where tongue is used as a tool of destruction, as a tool to destroy others. And in relation to James, I also have to just keep in mind that how the tongue was used within a culture like India, within a Hindu context, where the tongue, where the talks, where the actions, where the thoughts were kind of driven in such a way to demean, to destroy people who probably did not belong to the elite Brahmins of India or the high caste of India. And it was the word of God that came, and which when the grace was proclaimed, many of the people, especially belonging to the lower sections of society, understood that this to be the truth that they were waiting for. They kind of flocked in huge numbers to become Christian. And in fact, as you pointed out, the psalm kind of just brings that out, that how can the tongue be used? How can evil be used to destroy people, to destroy cultures? And it takes the grace of God to redeem that culture, isn't it?
It is so indeedly true what you have said, Saint Stan. A couple of things I would like to highlight also in relation to James' question, and he specifically brought that question in relation to the Indian culture. Mm-hmm. I travel extensively, and I share often how to witness to Muslims, which of course is always a challenge. Mm. But one of the things I always say, there is never a program or a method that conveys the Christian life as the life we as Christians live. Mm. Let me repeat that. There is not a program or a method that convey the message of Christians as the Christians live out the message in their daily life. Mm. One of the things I always tell people when they witness to Muslims, and for that matter, whether it be Hindu or Jews or whatever, in your life, reflect the light of Christ. Mm. Always.
Absolutely.
And then that will draw others to you, and they will ask you, what's so different about you? It's almost like a light in the dark that's lit up, and the bugs are all gathered to that light. And that's how it is. And let me just say this from my childhood. When I left my country in 1972, 42 years ago, I left my country, Israel, and I was just about to get on the plane and steps going up there. And that time, of course, families were able to do so. My dad stood by me, and he said these words, and I'm going to quote my father, who is sainted now. He said, "Nabil, remember your name and never make it mud." I have never forgotten that. Mm. And here's what Jesus says. Remember my name and never make it mud. This is what David is saying here. Mm. The evil tongue is always trying to make Jesus' name as mud.
Mm.
But we as Christians lift that name that is above every name. And as the Apostle Paul said, I boast in nothing else except in Jesus Christ and his cross. If I'm going to boast in anything, it's not in my accomplishment. It's not in my eloquent tongue, whether I speak Arabic or Hebrew or French or Spanish or German, whatever that may be. But if I boast in anything, it is the chesed of God given to me by Achimelech, my brother is king, Jesus Christ, who permits me to live in his house as a green olive tree in the house of God. And as long as I'm living in that house of God, I will be forever green, producing fruit that is sweet as honey. And that sweetness that will fall on the tongue of the righteous will produce the everlasting joy in the hearts and heads and homes of people.
Right, Pastor. And what we have seen in the psalm up till now, at least till verse 7, of course, we have taken 8 too, is that there is this contrast that has been built up. And the contrast is that there are people of this world who believe in their riches and the abundance of their riches, especially verse 7, who trust in them and whose wealth is so great and whose power is so great that they boast in it, and which leads to more and more evil, and which leads to them using their tongues as deceitful tongue, which can even end up destroying and killing people. But on the contrast, on the other side, is the people of God who are called to trust, even in the midst of their challenges, and even in the midst of their own difficulties, to completely trust, and with that commitment to go into the world boldly. Because finally, especially verses 5 and 7, the surety is that in faith, when we look into the future, the people of God will see and will experience the fruit of those people who have to suffer, who have to face difficulty, and who have to face eternal breakdown. Just looking at verses 8 and 9 as I read it through, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. And Pastor, as you have pointed out, the word of the we are called to hold on to that name of God, the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Pastor, for this wonderful Bible study. Thank you for bringing in your insights. We appreciate that you took your time in the midst of your busy schedule to be with us. Blessings on your ministry and to all our listeners. Have a blessed day.
Thank you, Saint Stan. God's peace be with you as well.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. Faith and Family is next with Jeremy Bates here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.